News. It's your life. Live it. Live on AWR SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
It's time for us to chew on that, and we're chewing on chapter 43 of the book of Genesis. And joining me now is the pastor who is helping us chew on chapter 43 of the book of Genesis, Dr. Papa. Good afternoon to you, sir, and thank you very much for agreeing to help us chew on chapter 43.
Yeah, good afternoon, and thanks for having me. And I hope we'll enjoy our reflections.
I always enjoy your reflections, Mfundisi. I'm looking forward to it today. We're doing chapter 43, Pastor, and we're doing 34 verses. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right. I'm reading it from the New International Version, and it reads as follows. Now the famine was still severe in the land, so when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little more food." But Judah said to him, "The man warned us solemnly, 'You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, "You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you."'" Israel asked, "Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. 'Is your father still living?' he asked us. 'Do you have another brother?' We simply answered his questions. 'How were we to know?' he would say, 'Bring your brother down here.' Then Judah said to Israel, his father, 'Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him if I do not bring him back to you and set him therefore here before you. I will bear the blame for you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice.' Then their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift: a little balm and a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back in the mounts of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once, and may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved.' So the men took the gifts and double the amount of silver, and Benjamin also. And Benjamin also, I think I've lost my place there. So the men took the gifts and doubled the amount of silver, and Benjamin also. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, 'Take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon.' The man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, 'We are brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys.' So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. 'Please, sir,' they said, 'we came down here the first time to buy food. But at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight in the mouth of his sack. So we have brought it back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks.' 'It's all right,' he said. 'Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver.' Then he brought Simeon out to them. The steward took the men into Joseph's house. gave them water to wash their feet, and provided food, beg your pardon, fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon, because they had heard that they were to eat there. When Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. He asked them how they were, and then he said, "How is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?" They replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well." And they bowed low to pay him honor. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked Benjamin, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. After he had washed his face, he came out and, controlling himself, said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word now and forever. Amen. All right, your comments, Mfundis.
Thank you very much. I'm in a very awkward place here. I just attended a funeral. I thought it would end earlier, but I just had to excuse myself.
Okay.
So if you find staccatos in my comments, yeah, you must know the context.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah, and I have to rush to the airport also. Okay. in the process. Yeah. No, we continue from where we left off. The story is to bring the whole family. It's just taking forever to arrive at that.
Right.
But what's also significant about this chapter is, for the second time, we have Joseph weeping.
Mm.
Now, these weeping moments are very important, as we mentioned last time, that this is where we find our healing. You can imagine that Joseph did not wait for his brother to ask for forgiveness from him.
Right.
And probably we'll talk about that. I don't know whether we'll find time to talk about that. He had a way of... sometimes we get excited when you read that he says, "You meant to harm me, but God has done." And then in chapter 45, he just said, "I forgive you. Don't worry." And the reason for that, it was because his forgiveness, his forgiving of them, was not the source of healing he was actually connecting to. And this weeping was part of that healing, which actually made it possible for him to reconcile and to forgive. And to me, that's very important. And I cannot overemphasize that point, that sometimes the people who hurt us cannot be the same ones who heal us.
Okay.
We have to find healing somewhere,
right,
so that we can be able to connect with those people. Yeah, so to me, that stands out in the chapter. Of course, the story continues, the coming together, and the Benjamin, and the father, who actually felt like he has no choice but to let Benjamin go.
Right.
And Reuben also committing himself, and later on we will see that he would put his life just to make sure that Benjamin would be safe.
Right.
Yeah. So that's in a nutshell my comment on that.
Okay. All right. So let's look at this conversation between Judah and Israel, or Jacob. It appears as though, and again, I may be very pedantic here, but it appears as though these boys were more fearful of Joseph, or the master at the time, they didn't know it was Joseph, than they are of their father. Judah says, "I'm not going back there without Benjamin." Even though they were prepared, he was prepared to starve.
Come again?
It appears as though Judah and his brothers were prepared to sit there and starve, because they were not prepared to go back and buy food, as Israel told them to, without Benjamin. They were more fearful of Joseph than they were fearful of their father or of starving to death.
Yeah, and the reason fearful of Joseph, it is because of his power, of what he can do. If I'm saying the basis for that fear is what he would do to Simeon, because he says he'll remain here if you don't bring. So they were fearful of him. That's true. But that fear had a context because Simeon was there. And so they felt that if they go there without Benjamin, chances are they will not come back and Simeon will not come back as well, which would now cause more hate to Jacob. So that's why they had to be afraid of Joseph, of what he can do and the consequences of that and how it would hurt their father.
I hear
so you are right. Yeah, you are right. There's that part, but there's a reason why they were afraid of him. It looks like.
So I'm raising this symphony because I'm observing that Judah and all the other brothers, for example, outside Joseph, they don't appear to have a relationship with God. We don't see them saying, "May God help us," or what. We only get to see the mention of God when Israel is saying, "Okay, fine, you can go, and may God have mercy on you." But these boys, in all their interactions, they don't appear to be having a relationship or reliance on God.
Yes, there's no explicit indication in the narrative of their fear of God, and even of their last time we noticed that, it doesn't look like they confessed their evil to their father. We may be wrong in that.
Right.
I mean, the fact that it's not recorded doesn't mean they didn't.
It never happened. Yeah.
Yeah. We don't want to argue from silence, but yes, you do. You do see that. But on the other hand, you do see some fruit of repentance. I know you raised some issues last time that were they really, really repentant.
Right.
But we do see some issues of repentance. For me, if you connect this chapter and the previous chapter, the honesty. You know, when they discovered the money in their sacks, they didn't say, "Hey, they brought the money. Let's just keep quiet." Like old fraudulent guys.
Right,
were.
Right, right.
And they would have just said, "No, let's just keep it and go." They said, no, we shouldn't be having this money. They didn't say, "Oh, maybe God has blessed us."
Right.
But you see the honesty. And they had already said to the king, to Joseph, that they were honest. I mean, they did make that. And Joseph says, "You are not. You are not." I mean, he challenged them and tried to prove them.
Mm.
And we see when they discovered the money in their sack, there was no excitement that we've got this money.
Right.
It was more like, "Look, guys, we should be having this money here." And when they discovered that they had this money,
right,
even at home, it was like, "Whoa, there's something that's not right now."
Yes.
We
yes.
shouldn't be actually celebrating this thing that we have the money, to a point where they brought it back, you know. They, knowing them, they could have just said, "Let's just hide this thing and take the money."
Right.
And the father will not know. We'll just say, "No, we didn't receive the money,"
yeah,
or whatever.
Yeah, yeah.
So there is a way, there is something in me that says, even though there's no explicit mentioning of them having a connection with God, that they actually, if you read in between and see the remorse, that
yes.
they had somehow reconnected
with God.
Yeah, with God.
Let's talk about the conversation they're having here, which again may be me reading way too much into it. Judah seems to be creating a story that does not appear in the previous chapters.
Yes.
When Judah says he asked us, I remember in our conversation what was we said they were offering information that they were never asked about. When they're giving all the information about their brothers, "We are all brothers of one man," blah, 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 blah. But he did not ask them. He simply accused them of being spies, and they offered a question, an answer that they were never asked. But here he is saying he was asked. That surely is an error there, isn't it, Mfundisi?
Yeah, maybe he's trying to respond to our consternation that how can they volunteer information without being asked. So he says, "No, I was actually asked." Now, the fact that it is not recorded doesn't mean that it did not happen.
Okay.
So like now I'm recording the fact that I was asked.
Okay.
You know, but our question, you are right, was, but why are they volunteering this? Why are they saying this when they were not asked? Is it also a way of trying to be deceptive?
Right.
But now if we take the narrative in 43 as being genuine and honest and true, then we could actually argue and say he's filling in what we did not see in the previous chapter.
Right,
and
right.
And say, actually, we were asked, and that's why we... Because now it makes sense, because we couldn't.
Yeah.
that extent and give these details when you are not asked. And they are not even helping you for that matter.
Yes, yes.
They are not helping you in this situation.
Right.
But then it looks like, and it makes sense that Joseph would have asked that.
Okay.
He would have wanted to find out about the younger brother. Is he alive? Is he still there? And then when he brings it in chapter 43, for me, it completes the whole story.
Right, right, right. And then we see we see another pattern here on the part of Jacob or Israel. And this one could be a matter of culture at the time, or matter of how you deal with royalty. But here he seems to be saying, go get some things you're going to offer as gifts. Was that bribery that he was? Because that's the same thing that he did when his father was afraid that his brother is going to kill him. He put together gifts, exorbitant amounts of gifts, and he offered those as gifts. Was that bribery, or was it, what is happening here?
It was a form of bribery, which we would call appeasement.
Okay.
You know, that if they are afraid of Joseph, and Joseph might be predisposed to showing anger.
Right.
So the best way is to say, we are friendly.
Right.
We are here on a peaceful mission. Here are the gifts. In other words, they are warming themselves into his heart.
Okay.
In a way.
Okay.
And so it was a way of appeasing. I mean, because if you are going to ask for help and then you are also giving, you know, it doesn't look good. But because if you are going to buy from a shop, you just go buy. You can't bring gifts to the shop owner and then also buy.
Yes.
You know? But I think with the context that we have, that it was a way to appease, to neutralize his anger so that he can actually have a good attitude towards them.
I hear you.
And be able to understand their story.
I hear you. And then they are now afraid that they may be attacked. Joseph tells his servants, take them to my house. And according to them, they were afraid they were going to be attacked or going to be overpowered. And then they explain themselves to the man who has been sent by Joseph to take them to the house. Verse 23 says, this man, and this is my question, where my question lies. This man responds in verse 23, it's all right, he said. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I'm wondering, is it possible that perhaps these Egyptians under the rulership of Joseph, that they may have known the God of Israel, that may have been showing reverence to the God of Israel, or were they simply responding there? What's happening in verse 23 there?
Actually, you know what? That question, the question you are raising, is so insightful. And I want to thank you for that, because what you are observing here is something that we know of Joseph. That Joseph doesn't keep quiet about his worship of the true God.
Right.
He doesn't keep quiet about his commitment to God. We know that for a fact. And I can give you two instances.
Okay.
And there is no way now that when he's powerful, he'll be quiet. When he arrived at Potiphar's house in chapter 39, it says, and the Lord was with Joseph.
Right.
And he made him a prosperous man. And then he says, even Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph.
Right, right.
Now, if Potiphar did not know the Lord, says, the Bible says, he saw that the Lord was with Joseph, which means Joseph must have told him that the Lord is with me.
Yeah.
And then he saw that. He saw what Joseph had already indicated. That's the first instance. Joseph must have told Potiphar that I'm a worship of true God, that I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do that. I mean, we know that the very fact he didn't sleep with the wife of Potiphar, that his religion was known.
Right.
But the second time we see him not hiding his allegiance is when he was let out of prison to tell the dream to Potiphar, to Pharaoh. This was the time for him to really put it on his CV that I'm this guy who can interpret dreams.
Right.
But the first line of his introduction, he says, no, I don't. Because Pharaoh says, I hear that you interpret dreams. You're good. He says, no, I'm not.
Right.
It is God who does
it. That's right. That's
right. You know, I mean, that right there, before he could even do anything, it is God who does it. So if you look at that, it provides us with a formula. That's how Joseph worked.
Right.
Joseph, wherever he was, made it very clear. That is why Pharaoh says, okay, we need you because we've got the spirit of this God to actually be in charge. He was where he was because of his allegiance to God. There is no way now that when he has arrived there, he would hide the fact, especially to people who were serving him, when he did not even hide it to those who were in power.
Yeah.
So your question really, really forces us to reflect on the life that Joseph had, that he was not a secret service. You know, these people who are witnesses to God secretly.
Right.
But his was more public. He was not ashamed of the God of his religion, though that God was in the minority.
Absolutely, absolutely. Yeah. Okay. Now, let's talk about these sons as brothers, their relationship as brothers. It appears as though, as far as the narrative of chapter 43 is concerned, it was not only Jacob who had a particular liking for the children of Rachel, Benjamin and Joseph. Even Joseph appears to have had the very same affinity to his younger brother Benjamin, because when he gives food, he gives the younger one, Benjamin, five times more. He weeps when he looks at him. He wanted him brought over, creating an impression that though they are all brothers, 12 brothers, but he has an affinity and a special relationship with the one whom he shared the womb with. Which implies, maybe that's not only Jacob's issue. It's just a family issue. They take sides. They're not as brothers, all brothers, but they are brothers according to mothers.
Well, I think somewhere I got the answer in that question. He is the one, he shared the womb with that one.
Right.
In other words, this was not, the rest of the other brothers were his half-brothers.
Right.
This was his only brother from Rachel.
Mm.
So that would actually, I'm not even suggesting that it justifies the preferential treatment.
Right.
But
right.
I'm just saying we understand that Benjamin was the closest to Joseph in terms of the fact that they shared the same mother.
Right.
The other brothers, they were brothers because of the father.
Okay.
Not the mother. So Benjamin must have been very, very close to
Joseph.
To Joseph.
Right.
For obvious reasons.
Yeah. Yeah.
Of course, the brothers were there also, but you know what the brothers did to him.
So. Indeed. Okay. My final question for this. My final question is one that is more contemporary and is based on what we see happening here. And you touched on that when you gave your commentary, the issue of this man, this powerful man, Joseph, crying from time to time. You know, Funis, I gather strength and courage when I see Jesus weeping, and now we're seeing a person second in command in Egypt. He's crying from time to regularly. It's not just a one-time thing. He cries, which makes me believe that really this thing that tigers don't cry is just depriving us of an opportunity to let things out. So just give some comment, Funis. It's recorded repeatedly, and you mentioned it also. Should we be learning this thing? Are we being little girls when we are crying as men? Is it wrong for men to cry? We're seeing these men here, powerful men, crying.
And I like that, powerful. He was not crying because he was hungry.
Right.
He was not crying because he was disadvantaged.
Right.
He was crying as an expression of a deep emotional feeling. This was an expression of a deep sorrow, pain that he had gone through. So to answer your question, no, actually this emotional outburst is actually a sign of a very strong man.
Right.
But you will notice actually that the crying actually, I think I counted 6 or 7 times.
Okay.
In the next chapter, he wept so loud that even everybody heard him.
Okay.
It was not just a weeping, because he would go out there and weep and then come back. You know, that sign of a man that I don't have to let people see that I'm crying. But here, it looks like the other crying that he did, he cried so much that even people could hear that he's crying. So I'm actually agreeing with you that there was this facade, this appearance, no, I'm a man, I mustn't cry.
Right.
He'll cry privately. But later on, he was even crying publicly. So no, weeping is not a sign of weakness. It is not. It is actually a sign that we're human beings.
Indeed. Indeed.
Yeah, if God says he will wipe all tears from our eyes, imagine if you don't have tears from your eyes. What's going to happen when God is wiping the tears?
Yes, we'll just be watching. We'll just be watching, girls. All right. We're going to leave it there for this. I don't want to keep you longer than you did say you have to go to the airport, and I appreciate you coming through and talking to us. I'm hoping you'll be able to talk to us on Friday as we chew on chapter 45. Any closing remarks from this before we part ways?
No, what a beautiful story. What a beautiful story. Our hero, Joseph, is human being.
Yes.
I mean, that's what we really gather. He's a human being like us. I mean, even the way of trying to get the truth to the gist of the truth, it's not a very 100% divine, holy, sanctified.
Right.
It's one of us, and that says to us that there's hope for us.
Yeah.
And we can identify with characters like Jove, especially on the last point we spoke about.
Right.
The fact that he was also in touch with his own feelings,
yes,
his own emotions.
Indeed. All right. Thank you very much, Mfundisi. Appreciate it. Looking forward to talking to you on Friday. Have a wonderful day, brother Mfundisi.
Yeah, thank you.
All right, that's how we end our segment, Chew on That, with Dr. Papu, who has been helping us understand some things that we read from these scriptures. And we do one chapter every day when we meet with these pastors. And for this week, it is Dr. Papu. And thank you very much to him for talking to us.
Adventist World Radio, SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.